The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
All right, let's go ahead and clear the air because I know what you're thinking. That is not Bo Hughes, and that's definitely not Matt Chandler, and so you're a little nervous. Well, so am I. But I'll promise you this, that we'll get through it together. So you with me? Yeah, okay, good. There you go. That's the best service so far. Good job. Everybody else was way more nervous. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn to Hebrews 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one out of the pew back in front of you. This morning, I was actually trying to be funny, and so I used the Matt Chandler line and said, if you don't own a Bible, you can go to Connection Central and grab one. And I held up a Bible and said, I actually got this one from Connection Central. And so if this is yours and you want to claim it, find me after service. And somebody found me after the service and claimed it. And so got to be careful what you say. I learned that lesson. So like I said earlier, my name is Jeremy. My primary role here, my primary responsibility is student ministry. And so that'd be students grades 6 to 12. I also oversee connections ministry. I oversee half of the multi-generational home groups. My wife and I are benefactors of the recovery ministry. We both went through step studies. I have two boys. Layton is 2 and Caden is 3. They're both in Little Village, and my wife and I are home group leaders. And so basically what that means is that I have a vested interest in almost every ministry in the church. And I'm not saying that to brag or anything like that, but I say this for one reason and one reason only, that my hope, my deepest desire outside of seeing men and women changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing men and women grow into the fullness of everything that he has for them, it's to see men and women get plugged into the life of the body. And here's what I know. If you're not plugged into the life of the body, and I'm not just talking about serving, but if you're not plugged into the life of the body, you are not growing into the fullness of Christ. Yeah? And so I came to the Village in 2004. My wife and I moved up here from Abilene, moved to Coppell. And I remember the very first time that I walked in, right? Like, I remember the first time I came to the Village, and we'd been looking for a church home for a little while, and weren't able to find one. And so we knew Matt and a couple of other people who had gone to the Village, and we knew them from Abilene. And so I came, and I remember the first song. It was Michael Bleeker and Lauren Chandler, who, if you were here a few weeks ago, you got to meet them. They came and led worship. But the first song was "Tis So Sweet." And the reason I remember the first song is because it was at that moment that I developed a little bit of a man crush on Michael Bleeker. Now, I'm over it. It's a little inappropriate to have a man crush on someone that's on your staff. But and so I'm over it, right? But I remember that, right? And the worship was great. And I was like, oh, this is going to be good. And so Matt stands up, and he's just starting his love series, right? The Raya Ahava and Dode, right? And so if you were there 6 years ago, then that was actually a pretty good impression. If you weren't there, then that just made no sense to you. And that's okay. But here's the thing. He was starting that series, and he stands up, and he starts to speak, and the Holy Spirit commences to kick the trash out of me, right? In the most loving and gentle way possible, the Holy Spirit starts to move and massage my heart. And so we're leaving that night, my wife and I look at her, and she looks at me, and we just both feel horrible, but horrible in the best way possible, right? Because the Holy Spirit's moving, and that's a good thing. And we're like, this is home. We have found a home. Right? And so after that, we joined not long after that. But that same night, God lays some things on my heart that he says I need to confess. He's like, hey, you need to confess these things. And so I start thinking of all of my Christian buddies, all of those Christian guys that I hang out with, and I start calling, right? And so once I had called all three of them and none of them had answered, I finally got the point, okay, I need to confess these things to my wife. And so I sit down with her, and here's the amazing thing about my wife, and it happens every time, but we had just this amazing, grace-filled conversation, and it was great. It was great. And so I got to share with her. I think she knew me more deeply after that. But here's the other thing that I found out. Outside of my wife, who had just learned some things about me, nobody else knew me. Right? Nobody else knew me. And so when we talk tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about community and what it looks like and how we get there. But just know that when we talk about community, there's a reason that your pastors stand up before you and say, you need to be connected. You need to be in biblical community. It's because for the most part, we experience it, right? We know what community can do in a life. We know what the Holy Spirit does through community. And so we're going to read and we're going to have to do a little work, but here's where we're building to. We're building to verse 25 and 26 in Hebrews 10. And when we get there, I'm going to pull out some implications for our family. But here's what I want you to keep in the front of your mind, right? Community, biblical community. You're not going to hear anything new tonight. I promise you, you are not going to hear anything new tonight, but hopefully it'll reiterate and reinforce the idea that somebody needs to know you. Somebody needs to know you. So, with that in mind, let's read. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and we'll stop there because I think we need to do a little bit of work. I don't want to stay long here, but I just want to clarify. And so that therefore, the first word we read, is pointing back to the first 9.5 chapters. And basically, here's what the author is doing. He's laying a theological framework for Christ's total supremacy over everything, right? And so he's going to use words like Jesus Christ is the greater Moses. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And so Jesus Christ reigns supreme over all things. And if it helps, think of it this way. Think Old Covenant and New Covenant, right? And so here's the Old Covenant. God takes Moses up on top of the mountain and he gives him the law, right? Most of us have heard it, the Ten Commandments. And then over the next 40 years, he lays out, when you transgress the law, right? When you break my law, when you break my statutes, this is how you're going to come to me. I'm going to tell you what sacrifices to bring, whether it's a drink offering or a grain offering or a sin offering. These are the things that you will bring to me. And then he establishes a priesthood and he says this, you will take these offerings to these men and these men will mediate for you on your behalf. And we can see a great picture of that in Moses, right? So when anything goes on, Moses is kind of the judge, and then it goes to Joshua, and then it goes to, right? And so the people, they'll go to Moses and they'll say, hey, Moses, this is going on. Go talk to God for us, right? Go talk to God on our behalf. And there's this great, well, I don't know, that's really great, but this story, right, where the people of Israel send 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and those 12 spies come back, and 10 of them say, hey, I don't know if you've been there or if you've seen the guys who live there, but they're pretty big, so I don't think we should go in. In fact, I think we should just stay here. And of course, there were two who said, hey, God is on our side, we can do this. God is on our side. But the people of Israel decide to stay. They decide to not go. And God gets angry. In fact, he gets so angry that he says this, I'm going to kill everyone, Moses, and I'm going to start over with you. They dishonor me. They blaspheme me. They don't trust me. I'm going to kill them all, and I'll start over with you. And Moses says, No, for the glory of your name, don't let people think that you brought the people out of Egypt just to kill them here. And so we see a great example of how Moses mediates for the people on our behalf. And so when the author says that Jesus Christ is the greater Moses, here's what he means, that he opens this curtain, right, through his flesh. And so think of it this way. Once a year, the high priest is allowed to go into a place called the Holy of Holies. And there's a veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And so once a year, after this long ritual cleansing, the high priest is able to go in there with no guarantee that God won't strike him down for being unclean. But after this crazy ritual cleansing, he's able to go in to the Holy of Holies. He sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. But here's the thing about the Holy of Holies. The direct presence of God is in that place. Old covenant, here's the law. When you transgress it, here's how you'll come to me. Which stands in stark contrast to the new covenant. And so Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of that old covenant, he comes, he lives a perfect life to the letter of the law, dies a brutal death on the cross, and then rises triumphantly over sin and death. And because of that, he is opened through the curtain of his flesh a new and living way. And so where before we have to go to this high priest to mediate for us, now Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sits at the right hand of God and he mediates for us. He intercedes for us on our behalf. Old covenant, new covenant. This new and living way that is opened up through his flesh. And so, next verse. Here we go. Verse 22. So because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant, and because he has opened up this new and living way through his flesh, the author says this: let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so here it is. Since Jesus Christ has come, since everything is different, let us pursue God. We have access to the Father. We no longer need a human priest to intercede for us. We no longer need a human priest to mediate for us. We have Jesus Christ. And so we are free to pursue the God of the universe, who from the beginning has been pursuing us. Has been pursuing us. And so here's the beautiful thing about this. Like, here's words that describe us before we come to Christ, right? We are hostile in our minds towards God. We are alienated from God. We are far off from God. And now, because of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we have been brought near. Right? We have been brought near by the blood of the Christ. So let us draw near to him. And what does it look like to draw near? Well, I think if you were here last week, you got to hear Matt talk a little bit about that. And here's what he said. We need to participate in those things that stir our affections for Christ. Right? What are those things that you do that stir your affections towards him? And then we need to stay away from those things that rob us of our affections for Christ. We pursue God, we pursue the things that stir our affections for him, and we stay away from those things that would rob us of that affection. And the last line there, which I love, we have hearts that have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. And it reminds me of this verse in Ezekiel 36. And I'll read it to you. And this is what God says through the prophet: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So here's what he says: I am going to rescue you. And when I do, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to make you clean. And so you know your heart, right? You know those things that even now, right, they bring you shame when you think on them. You're like, you just feel this condemnation and this shame, and you can't shake it. But here's what God says: I am going to cleanse you from these things. I'm going to strip you of your idols, all of them. And it's going to hurt, but I'm going to strip you from all of them. I'm going to take your heart, your cold, lifeless heart, and I'm going to breathe life into it. I'm going to make it beat for me. And not only am I going to do that, but I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to cause you to obey me. I'm not asking you to obey me. I'm telling you, I'm going to move you to obedience. I'm not asking you to change. I'm telling you, you will be changed. And so, I don't know if you're like me at all, but that's a comforting thought. That's a comforting thought to know that the God of the universe isn't going to let me continue on in whatever sin it is that I'm in. He is going to change my heart. He will move me to obedience. Now, it might take a while for me to get there, but God always gets what God wants. And so he will change my heart. This isn't up to me, right? And so I think... that's why this is so comforting for me, right? Like, if it's left up to me, it won't happen. Because I know how wicked I am. I know how broken I am. And on top of that, I know how stubborn I am. But God says this, I will change your heart. I will write your law in my heart. I will cause you to obey me. I will cause you to obey me. I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to strip you of all your idols. And then I'm going to move you to cherish more than anything that which should be cherished more than anything. And that's me. And that's me. Verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so the question here is, what's the confession of our hope? Right? What is the confession of our hope? And it's simply this, that Jesus Christ came. He lived the perfect life. He died a death that we should have died. And then he rose on the third day. The confession of our hope is the gospel. The confession of our hope is this, that when God saves me, he's going to change me. That's the confession of our hope. And so here's the conversation that I have a lot and really the conversation that I'm guilty of a lot as well. And it's this, man, I just wish that I didn't struggle the way I struggle. I just wish that I would be changed already. I wish that I didn't deal with this sin in this way. I wish I didn't get angry when this happened. I wish I didn't use my eyes to look at these particular things. I just want to be changed. And it boils down to this. I just want to be better. Right? I just want to get better. And so as a staff, last week we went to the ABC conference, which is the Association of Biblical Counselors. It was a really great weekend to kind of hang out with friends and to hear some great teaching. But there was a guy there named Tolian Chavijan. Weird name, I know. He actually called the guy who introduced him out from the stage for mispronouncing it and then told him that it was okay that he mispronounced it. But anyway, Billy Graham's grandson, right? And he said this, and when he said it, I thought it was so profound. And I don't know why I thought it was so profound, because I should have known it. I should have understood it. But when he said it, it just kind of blew me away. And this is what he said. The only people who get better are the people who understand that their right standing before God doesn't depend on them getting better. I'll say it again. The only people who get better are the people who understand that their right standing before God does not depend on them getting better. And so the confession of our hope is this, that from beginning to end, salvation is a work of the Lord. And so I think that we grasp well and understand that, hey, Christ paid the debt. He paid the bill for all those things that I did before I met him. And I understand that there's coming a day when he will raise me to new life. I'll have a glorified body just like he did. And I don't struggle with sin the way I struggle with sin now. But what we don't get and what we have a hard time grasping is that that same gospel, that same blood that covers all those sins that we committed before we met him, and that same blood that is powerful enough to move us into a new life eternally is the same blood that covers all our sin right now. Do we get that? That the blood of Christ is powerful enough for now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now. right now. And so the confession of our hope is this, that, I struggle. I fall down. But Christ has paid for this. And so I get up, I dust myself off, and I move on. I hold fast to the confession of my hope without wavering. Why? Because the one who promised is faithful. He's faithful. And we see it from the beginning of Scripture until the very end. Right? And so we hear it in the garden when he tells Adam and Eve that there will come one who crushes the head of the serpent. That promise finds its fruition in Christ. He tells Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And out of this nation, I'm going to bless the world. That promise finds its fruition in Christ. He tells Moses, hey, go deliver my people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And that finds its fruition in Christ when he delivers us from the bondage and slavery to sin. He tells David, you are going to be a great king, but your line will rule forever. That promise finds its fruition in Christ, our great God and King, who sits at the right hand of the Father right now. He is alive right now. He rules, he reigns right now. And so our God, from beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, he is faithful. We can trust what he tells us because he has always been faithful. And do we get that? We're the ones who break covenants, not God. He keeps his covenants. And we can take him at his word because he is faithful. And so we hold fast to the confession of our hope because God is faithful. Let's go verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so here's how I understand my role as a believer, not as a pastor, as a believer. First and foremost, this: I am to herald the gospel. I am to herald the good news that Christ came and he died on our behalf. Right? I am to call men and women to be reconciled to God. And second is this: I am to consider how to stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good deeds. Right? The word translated there as stir up literally means incite. Like, I am to incite you to love and good works. Like a love and good works riot. I don't know what that looks like, but that's the word, right? I am to incite you to love and good works. And how do I do that? How do I do that? What does he tell us? By not neglecting to meet together and encouraging one another. By not neglecting to meet together and encouraging one another. Here's the thing. You cannot stir if you do not know, and you cannot be stirred if you are not known. You cannot stir if you do not know. You cannot be stirred if you are not known. And so here's the example I always use. I've been on staff now for about 2 years. Actually, June 8th, it'll be 2 years. But I remember our first ever staff retreat. And our staff retreat is just a great week at Pine Cove. We get to go. We rest. We relax. We read. We play. We worship. We just hang out as a staff. And it's a really beautiful time. And so when we left to go to staff retreat, my wife and I, we were in the step studies, and I'd been a little lazy in my inventory. And so I decided that I was going to use staff retreat as a time to catch up on that. So I'd spent the whole week going through my inventory, writing it all down. I thought I was a champ, right? I was soldiering through it. And I was like, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. But I remember walking into worship on Thursday night, which was the last night of staff retreat, and just feeling shame and condemnation. And here's why, because as I'm going through my inventory, here's what I'm reminded of. And if you don't know anything about me, that's okay, but here's a little insight, right? Like, my grandfather, not a great man, my dad's dad, not a great man. And when he was 52, I believe, he got in a car and was chasing my grandmother, shot a shotgun through the window and killed her. She wrecked her car and it killed her. And he was 52, 53. And so my father, when he turned 52, 53, he decided that he no longer wanted to be married to my mother. And so he left. And I remember this because it was a New Year's morning, 2005, I believe, maybe 2004. And so he decides, hey, I don't want to be married anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And he left. He walked out and moved in with another woman. And he was an alcoholic, and so it was crazy. But this is what this births in me, right? This weird fear that my grandfather, he goes crazy and he shoots and kills my grandmother in his early 50s. My father, he goes crazy and he decides he's going to leave his family in his early 50s. And here I am at 27, 28, and I'm thinking, this is what's waiting for me. This is what's waiting for me. And so I'm sitting there on Thursday night with my head in my hands, and I'm just thinking about all this. And Steve Harden, who had just finished giving this talk over the Holy Spirit and being faithful and obedient to share those things that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, he walks off the stage. They start playing music. And Lee Lewis, our care and recovery pastor, he walks up to me and says, hey, I was supposed to tell you this on Tuesday, but I didn't. Sorry for that. But I just want to tell you now, those sins of your grandfather, those sins of your father, those things in your family history, they don't own you. They don't own you. And so God has freed you from that, and he will use you for his glory. And so in that moment when I'm sitting there thinking, when's the other shoe going to drop? Like, at what point am I going to go crazy and make all the same mistakes that my grandfather made and my father made? The Holy Spirit, through Lee Lewis, reminds me of the confession of my hope. And he stirs me and he encourages me. And here's the thing, if Lee Lewis doesn't know me, if Lee Lewis isn't faithful and obedient to do what the Holy Spirit's called him to do, Mike, here's the honest truth. I'll come out of it eventually, right? I'll get out of that funk eventually. But that's not what happened. Lee Lewis knows me, he loves me, and he came and spoke truth to me when I needed to hear it. So my role is to figure out how to stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good works and to encourage them. And so, it's difficult to do that outside of the context of community. And so you hear us talk about it all the time. We tell you that you need to get in groups. You need to get in biblical community. And my fear is always this, that you'll associate community at the Village with home groups. But we don't have enough home groups. Okay, and so I'll insert my shameless plug about home group leaders here. If you feel led or have ever felt led to lead a home group, fill out an application. Send it to me or to John Warren or to Land Level or to Clint Crawford, because we need more groups, right? The reality is we have more people who need groups than we have groups to put them in. But here's what I want to be clear about. Just because you're not in a group, it doesn't exclude you from the responsibility to walk in biblical community. And just because you're in a home group, it does not exclude you from the responsibility of walking in biblical community. The two are not mutually exclusive. And so when we talk about community at the Village, here's what we mean. Here's what I hope we mean. Also, at the Association of Biblical Counselors Conference, there was a guy there named Paul David Tripp. And as a staff, we got a chance to hear him a couple of times in the fall. Here's what he says. When we talk about community, so when anyone comes into Connection Central and they ask me, hey, how do I get plugged into a group? I ask them this, do you want community or do you want a home group? And they say, well, I want community. And when I say community, this is what I mean. And this is the way Tripp defines it, and I think it's really good. You don't want community, right? You can find community anywhere. You can find community at the bar. You can find community at the gym. You can find community in any number of places. Community doesn't have to happen at the church. Community doesn't have to happen with believers. And so when we talk about community, here's what we mean. You need solid, sound, biblical community. And Tripp says it looks like this. It's intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. Intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. And so for me, here's what it looks like. I have men who love me enough to insert themselves into every area of my life, right? Into my finances, into my family, into my thoughts, into my fears, into my anxieties, into my anger. They ask me questions. They ask me pointed, direct questions. And a lot of these questions I've given them to ask. Because I know me, and if you give me a question that I can dance around, I'm going to dance around it. But if you ask me a pointed and direct question, here's the thing. I can do one of two things. I can lie about it, or I can tell the truth and start the healing process. And so we want your community to be intentionally intrusive, someone knowing every area of your life, every dark part of your heart, and going after it. Going after it. It needs to be Christ-centered. And so we just talked about the confession of our hope. And so here's the thing. When someone comes and they confess to us, we don't become their cheerleader, but we point them back to Christ. We point them back to Scripture. We remind them of the confession of their hope. We remind them that God is faithful and that He who began a good work is going to be faithful to complete it. We point them back to Christ. Intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven. And here's the thing. Like, I'll just put it this way. I know the response of my guys when I call them. Like, I can tell you what they're going to do. I know that when I call Huntley Alderman and confess something to him, he's going to say this. Hey, Christ paid for that. You're already forgiven. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to walk with you. And he will. I know that when I call Brian Vinson, he's going to crack a joke. But then he's going to be faithful for 1, 2, 3 weeks afterwards to text me every day, difficult questions, and to let me know that he's going to pray for me. And then you know what he does? He prays for me. I know that when I talk to Bo Hughes, he's going to say this, I love you. It's not okay, but I love you. Right? And so with the grace that has been extended to us, we extend that grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ, remembering that we are broken, we are fallen, just like they are. That we still need a Savior, just like they do. Intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, and here's the hope behind it all, redemptive. So we say we want you to grow into the fullness of Christ, and we don't think that happens outside of the context of community. And the hope is this, that as we walk together, as we call one another to the carpet over our sin, as we give grace, extend grace, as we extend mercy, as we've been extended mercy, and that a beautiful change happens. That the Holy Spirit moves and works in a way that only He can through us. Because in those moments when things go dark, like I know for me, sometimes I just go dark. Like in my mind, in my spirit, things get dark. And I need my community. I need these men who love me to come and speak truth to me. To remind me that I need to draw near with full assurance. To remind me that I have been sprinkled clean. My heart has been sprinkled clean. And my body has been washed with pure water. To remind me to hold fast to the confession of my hope without wavering. Because the God who promised is faithful. to remind me why I need community when I don't want it, when I don't like it. Right? Redemptive. And so I wouldn't call myself exhibitionistically confessional, but here's what I've learned. As we walk in this, as we practice this, it doesn't ever get easy, but it gets easier, right? So you're never going to be the feel-good guy who walks up and says, hey, this is all my junk this week. Thanks, right? We're still going to try and talk ourselves out of it. We're still going to try and get ourselves not to do it. We're still going to give ourselves excuses as to why we don't need to. But the truth is, if we know the truth and we understand the truth, that when we confess and we have those who love us and who walk with us, who are faithful to pray for us, that is for our good, our growth. And so, here's the thing. I grew up in a church of 150 people. Is that right? Yeah, 150 people. I was involved in everything, right? I'm that guy. Jesus saved me when I was 12. And so I was at church every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every youth rally, every youth camp, every disciple now. I did college Bible study. I did all of these things. But the truth is, absolutely no one knew me. I was a good Christian kid, but no one knew me. And then my wife and I got married. We moved to a church of about 700, and the excuse we used was this. The reason no one knows us is because the church is too big. If there weren't so many people, more people would know us, right? More people would try and walk with us. And then we moved to the village, right? And so when we started, there were about 1,200 people. Now we've grown to upwards of 7,000 on a weekend. And so that would be a good excuse not to get connected. It would be a good excuse not to get connected, but it would be just that, right? It would be an excuse, because the truth is, community doesn't happen because you sit in a home group. Community doesn't happen because you walk in and walk out of here every week with a group of friends. And that's not community. It doesn't just happen. And so Landrum Level, right? Dr. Landrum P. Level III, he's my mentor. And here's not what happened, okay? This is not what happened. He didn't walk up to me and say, Jeremy, I see something special in you. I think I want to mentor you. I want to disciple you. I want to pour my wisdom, my knowledge, my Lanisms. I want to give you all of these things. That's not what happened, right? I went after him, and I bugged him, and I bugged him, and I bugged him, until finally he just gave up and said, okay, right? And so I'm going to suggest to you, I guess I should phrase this correctly. If you want someone to mentor you, if you want someone to disciple you, go after them. And then you hound them until they relent. If you're serious about your walk, if you are serious about your faith, you go after them. If you are serious about your walk, if you are serious about your faith, you will go after community. And so how do we find it here? Obviously, we've got home groups. Not enough. Ministry. So Bo would say this, and actually we've talked about it in staff meeting before. If you want to see how a good home group should function, you should be able to walk into one of our staff meetings and see. And the hope is that if you want to see how a good home group functions, you should be able to step into one of our ministries and see. And so we announced that Little Village needs volunteers. And so the hope behind that isn't that we're exploiting you for your time and your talents. Oh, there's a little bit of that. The hope behind that is that as you are mingling, as you are praying with other believers in Christ, that you have the opportunity to develop community. And so Courtney Nance, who heads up that ministry, here's what she's going to do. Every Sunday morning before she sticks you in a room with those babies, she's going to call you together and she is going to pray with you. Right? Not pray for the day. That'll happen too. Not pray for the children. That'll happen too. But you specifically, what's going on in your life? How can we as a body pray for you? And so maybe community for you looks like going to Connection Central and saying, hey, I want to serve. I want to get plugged into a ministry. Maybe community for you looks like grabbing a friend who you've come with week in and week out and saying, hey, I want to be known, right? Like, I want you to know me. Maybe it looks like grabbing your roommates and saying, this is what we need. Because what we can do, right, what I can do as a pastor, what the rest of us can do as pastors is we can put you places and give community the opportunity to flourish, but if you don't want it, it's not going to happen. And we get lonely, and we get frustrated. We feel shame and condemnation because we're trying to do this whole thing on our own, and we were never meant to. We were meant to be surrounded by men and women who would stir us up to love and good works and who would encourage us. Oh, to be known. And so here's a couple of questions, and then I'll pray and we'll move into a time of communion and worship. Number one, who knows you? Who knows you? And I know when I asked myself that question, the answer was this. My wife knows me. Don't get me wrong, your wife needs to know you. Your husband needs to know you. I would definitely say that's someone who needs to know you. But outside of that, I didn't have a good answer. And so what I did is I decided, hey, these are men who need to know me. And so the next question that you need to ask yourself is, who has to know me? Like, who knows me right now? Who knows everything about me? Who knows the darkest parts of my heart? Who knows where I struggle? Who knows where I fail? Who knows me? Who has to know me? Who has to know the darkest parts of my heart? Who has to know where I struggle? Who has to know where I fail? And so maybe tonight we take a little time to answer those two questions. Maybe tonight we take a little time to think on our community or our lack of it. So I don't know. I don't know what that looks like for you. I know what it should look like, but I don't know your people. Only you do. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and we thank you for that. I thank you for faithful men and women who love you deeply to stir other believers on to love and good works and to encourage one another. And so I've got to pray specifically for those in here who have that community, who are walking in it faithfully. I've got to pray that you would continue to grow them, that you would continue to sanctify them, that you would continue to mold them and shape them to look more and more like your Son. And I pray for those in here tonight who aren't known by anyone. And God, I pray that even now you would lay names, faces on their hearts, people to chase. Pray that you would lay names on their hearts of who has to know them. But we confess that we need you. We want to be able to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. But sometimes we waver. And so we do say that we believe. Would you help us in our unbelief? We thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who paid for all of our sin on the cross. And I pray that we would believe that that gospel is powerful for today. So be glorified, Father. We pray these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen. So here's the thing. We practice open communion here at the Village. And so you don't have to be a member to participate. But if you're not a believer, we would ask that you just sit it out. Just kind of watch. If you have questions, maybe, about why we believe the way we believe, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, there's going to be men and women in the back who would love to pray with you. If you're in here tonight and you just feel like you want to talk to somebody, you want somebody to pray with you or over you, there's men and women in the back who would love to pray with you. Right now, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate along with believers who have celebrated this very same thing for thousands of years, who remember the confession of their hope, who remember that Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died a brutal death in our place, and then he rose on the third day, conquering sin and the grave. And so Scripture would tell us this, that on the night before he died, that he took a loaf of bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." He held up a cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sin." And so we celebrate because the people we were, God is changing into the people that he would have us to be. He is molding and shaping us to look more and more like his son. So we want to celebrate that. We want to take the bread, we want to dip it in the juice, and we want to remember what he has done for us. And so, you guys come when you're ready. There's men and women in the back who'd love to pray for you. So I'll pray, and you come when you're ready. Father, we thank you for Christ, and we just want to celebrate him now. We want to remember the price that was paid for us, the blood that purchased us. We want to remember every lash that belonged to us, every slap, every time he was spit on, every time he was cursed at. And that was ours. And so, in this moment, may we remember Christ and everything that he has done for us. And praise you for him. And pray these things in his powerful name.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.